If you would, take your Bibles and open them together with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel, chapter 12. Last chapter of Daniel, Lord willing, we'll be concluding our study of this book this morning. Greatly enjoyed going through Daniel together with you. Hear now the written word of God. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?" Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, "My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." As far as the reading of God's holy word. Well, chapter 12 begins with actually the conclusion of the revelation and vision that Daniel had been given that we read in Daniel 11. And we see that clearly in verse 1, at that time. At what time? We go back into Daniel 11, which is a detailed history of the intertestamental period, the time between the ending of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. We get this detailed history of what's going to happen, ending up with Antiochus Epiphanes, and then at the very end of chapter 11, pushing forward, I believe, all the way to the very new times, to that man of sin that we see in 2 Thessalonians 2, the Antichrist. And it basically says that he will do as he wills, he'll worship false gods, he himself will exalt himself above everything that's called God. But verse 45 says, "He shall come to his end and no one will help him." So at the time of this Antichrist, this man of sin, this great wickedness, Michael, the archangel, the one who assisted the other angel who's giving this vision to Daniel against the prince of Persia and will receive this angel's help against the prince of Greece. At that time, at the end, Michael, the archangel, shall stand up. And the text here tells us that he is the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, that God has given the archangel Michael special care over the people of God. At that time he shall arise, and there shall be at that time a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. So in the midst of this great upheaval and tribulation and trial and suffering, when the Antichrist is ravaging the world and the church and the people of God, at that time Michael the archangel will stand up, and God through him will bring deliverance, salvation to his people. Everyone who is found written in the book. And we see this very thing in the book of Revelation, that God has a book of life in which are recorded the names of the elect, the names of those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. Their names are found there. They are the ones who are delivered and saved. And at that time of the end, when the Antichrist is meeting his end and Michael the archangel arises along with all the rest of the host, and I think we see that archangel Michael, not mentioned by name, but mentioned as the one who gives the cry of the archangel, the last trumpet of God, when the dead in Christ will arise. At the very end of time, this is what is spoken of there. And so we get in verse 2 this picture, an Old Testament picture of the general resurrection. And it says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And we hear the word many, we think, well, that's not all. But we need not think like Westerners, but like Hebrew people here. What's basically being said here in Hebrew is a vast multitude will arise, which is just another way of saying all the graves will open. If someone's in the grave, they will arise. Now, some people will still be alive at that time. So it's not as if everyone will be dead and then everyone will be raised. There'll be some people who will be transformed in the blinking of an eye, as the New Testament tells us. And when Jesus returns, they will be glorified. But all of those in the ground, all of those who have died, will arise. Some of those that arise will arise to everlasting life. And some of those that arise will rise to shame and everlasting contempt. And there, the word contempt means abhorrence, meaning that God will hold them in contempt, will abhor them because they are wicked and evil. Now, I want to be clear on something here. Even though the Bible makes a distinction here between the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous, those delivered and raised up to eternal life and those raised up to eternal shame, there's nothing different about those raised to eternal life. They are not somehow born with different colored skin or better people or nicer people. The Bible is very plain. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every last one of us deserves to be raised in shame and eternal contempt by a holy God. It is only the grace of God that makes any distinction whatsoever. And we need to hold that clearly. I am not better than another. If I raise on that day, and I will be, and we all will, to everlasting life, it's not because of anything in me or anything I've done, said, or thought. It is 100% the grace of God through Jesus Christ to me and to you. And so the distinction on that day then will be those whom God has saved through grace, through faith in Christ. But everyone will be raised, and there will be this distinction then between those raised to life and those to death. Verse 3 then speaks to those who will rise and shine like the brightness of the firmament. If you want to think about this in terms of the big picture of salvation we have here, the end of time, the general resurrection, and then glorification in verse 3. And verse 3 is a Hebrew parallelism. It's saying the same thing, only slightly different in two ways. Those who are wise are also those who turn many to righteousness. And this is not the world's wisdom, but as the New Testament tells us in the book of James, these are those who know the heavenly wisdom, the wisdom that comes down to us and is revealed to us in God's word. They have been made wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Those who are wise are those who also will turn many to righteousness. I mean, this is part of the Great Commission. We are to be His witnesses, to make disciples and teaching them to observe all that He has said and pointing people to Christ. Those who are that way, who are believers, it's just another way of saying those who are believers, will shine like the brightness of the firmament. They will be like the stars forever and ever. Now, this is a glorious picture. Now, think about that. Here's Daniel receiving this vision of all this upheaval, this war, Antiochus Epiphanes, the Antichrist, stomping back and forth through the Holy Land, riding over God's people. This is a very encouraging picture. The Antichrist will meet his end. God will send the Archangel Michael to rise up and deliver the people. They will be raised. And, you know, you come across crazy stuff every so often when you read scholarly materials. And there is a liberal view out there that says the Old Testament knew nothing about eternal life or resurrection or anything. You know, that they're primitive in their religion. They didn't know anything about that. Well, I'm sorry. All you can do is open the book and read it. It's right here in the Old Testament, as plain as the nose on your face. God taught and revealed, and the people then knew clearly that there was such a thing as eternal life. There was such a thing as a resurrection, which shows you in some ways the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Pharisees believed in the resurrection. That's why Paul could say, I'm on trial because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Why would any of you think it a strange thing that God raises the dead? They had read their Bibles, but the Sadducees only believed the first 5 books of the Bible. And even that, they didn't really believe it because Jesus says you really don't understand the Scriptures. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. But if they had read this, it was very plain here that there will be a resurrection and a judgment rendered, and some will go into everlasting life, and some will be cast into outer darkness. This would have been very encouraging, but not clear. So verse 4 says, Daniel, this has been revealed to you, but you need to seal up the book until the time of the end. Now, we hear that and we think, well, God is closing it so no one can read it. But we don't understand what this idiom means here. To seal up a book and to shut it up is not to hide it away. In their days, they basically would make more than one copy of a book. There would be one that would be for general use that anyone could read. And then they would preserve a copy for future generations so that it could be read by those not of that time. And so he's not saying this is all hidden and covered, you can't know it. Basically, the angel is saying, Daniel, make sure you preserve a copy of this for future generations, because those beyond you are going to need these words as well. So make sure it's preserved, because the fact is many will run to and fro and knowledge will increase, but not the kind of knowledge people need. Now think about it. We live in a world that is absolutely glutted with information. We are awash in knowledge, but how much of that knowledge is really necessary for eternal life? How much of that knowledge will see us safely in eternity? We're running to and fro looking for answers here, there, and everywhere, when the answer is right here in front of us all along, revealed by our God in His Word. And basically, the angel is saying, make sure that your words are revealed, because this is where true wisdom lies and true knowledge exists. People are going to be running all over the place looking for knowledge, but they'll only be finding that wisdom which is from below, demonic, who will not see them safe in eternity. So we have the conclusion then of the vision in chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. It's all done. So verse 5 says, Daniel says, I looked and I noticed two others there, one on one side of the river, one on the other. And one of the men clothed, one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river. This is the guy that got introduced to, the angel, at the beginning of the vision. And he asks this question, which I'm sure Daniel wanted to ask as well. How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? How long, O Lord? When will this happen? What will be the duration? We want more information. So the man clothed in linen who was above the waters raises both hands to heaven and swears by him who is eternal, takes an oath in the name of Almighty God, and then says, so to show that it is absolutely certain, there is no doubt about it at all, it should be for a time, times, and half a time. Now, I'm not going to pretend that I have this all worked out 100%. I know exactly what's going on here. Because basically, it would have been a lot easier if they just said, it's going to be 3.5 years. We all understand that. This whole time, times, and half a time. And so the commentators are all over the place on this. But I will tell you my opinion, and feel free to disagree with me. I think he is, in a rather convoluted way, referring to 3.5 years. Here's why. The time period that Antiochus Epiphanes ran roughshod over Israel from the ending of the daily sacrifice until it was the temple was restored, cleansed, and renewed was about 3.5 years. And I think that's a pattern that we'll find at the very end of time as well, that the Antichrist will run roughshod over the people of God for about 3.5 years. I'm not willing to die on that hill. I'm just giving you my opinion. But I am certain that whatever it means, it absolutely will be fulfilled, because this angelic being took an oath with both hands to heaven and swore by him who is eternal that it will be that long. So whatever it actually intends, it will come about without fail in the appointed time. Now watch what he says after this, though, and this is key. Times, time, and half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. That is not, I think, what Daniel intended to hear. Think about it. The Antichrist will do his thing for a while, but he'll meet his end. Michael will arise. The people will be delivered, those written in the book of life. They will be raised to everlasting life. They will shine like the stars in heaven. All of that sounds really good. How long will it be? Times, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people is finally displayed and rises up and overcomes everything. No. When the power of the holy people is utterly destroyed, then all these things will come to pass. Think about that. It will look like defeat for God and His kingdom. It will look like utter failure for the church and the people of God. It will look exactly like the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Remember why the disciples following Jesus around were always scratching their head? Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and I'm going to be betrayed and handed over to wicked men and they're going to put me to death, but I'll rise again from the dead. And they would sit there and go, what is he talking about? So much so that Peter even one time said, "May it never be, Lord. May that be far from you. You're not going to go up and be crucified." And Jesus had to rebuke him and say, "Get behind me, Satan. You want the things of man, not the things of God." And the point in redemptive history that looked like the greatest defeat, the Lord of glory put to death on a cross like a common criminal, was really the greatest victory that God had ever won. And here we are getting the same thing in Daniel. When things look worst, bleakest, darkest, that is when God will arise and deliver his people. And what looked like defeat will turn into total victory. I don't think we're used to thinking that way. As Americans, maybe even as human beings, you know, it's true. Jesus Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But there's going to be a time in redemptive history when it looks like they are. And we know this from the New Testament as well. Revelation 13:7 says it was granted to him, to the beast, to the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Not just that they warred, but he would overcome them. Authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So for a time, times time and half a time, it will look very bleak for the people of God, for God's kingdom and God's church. But what did the angel say here? When their power has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Takes us right back up to the first three verses of chapter 12. And we read those glorious things and we rejoice in them. But it says to get there, we have to pass through this very dark time for the people of God. And so Daniel heard that and he didn't understand. Verse 8, although I heard, I didn't understand. And I said, "My Lord, what's the outcome of all this going to be? I don't get it. What do you mean the power of the holy people will be utterly shattered? They're your people. It's your kingdom. Shouldn't they go from strength to strength, victory to victory?" Now, I'm going to step on some toes here for a minute, perhaps some of you, and I apologize. But because of these verses, I cannot be a post-millennialist. I'm sorry. I can't do it. This does not read like the gospel conquers the whole world and then Jesus comes back. It reads like, frankly, everything looks like it's going south and lost, and then God arises and victory comes. If I offend you, I'm sorry. It's not intended, but I just can't get around this. It really is going to be bad. There's going to be a time of suffering, tribulation as there's never been. But at the end, God will arise and set it all right. Daniel says, "I don't get it." Verse 9, instead of explaining it to him, he says, "Go your way, Daniel." This completely reminded me of the time after the resurrection in the book of Acts. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom? Come on, say it so. We've been through so much. Is it at this time?" And Jesus just says, "It is not for you to know times and seasons which my Father has set by his own authority. But you shall receive power not many days from now, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." This is the Old Testament version of that. What's the outcome of all this? I don't get it. Daniel, go your way. Be faithful. Keep trusting. Keep serving. But it is not for you to know all that's going to happen here and all that's going to happen. The words are closed up. They're sealed to the time of the end. Verse 10, he does tell him this much, though. Those who pass through those times will be purified and made white and refined. But the wicked will continue to do wickedly. None of the wicked will understand, but the wise will understand. What's he saying? When God's people pass through trials and tribulation, especially this final one, this great one, it will be for their good. God will use it to purify them. Think about it. When you purify a metal, if there's real ore in there, mixed in with all this other gobbledygook, dross and whatnot, you heat it and the dross rises to the top so that it can be removed and all that's left in is purified metal. People of God, by God's grace, because of Christ's work, are good ore mixed with a great deal of impurities. As they are sent through this time and through any times of trial or suffering, God uses it to bring those impurities to the top and remove them, to purify them, to sanctify them, to make them like himself, holy and pure. But he said the wicked are not like that. The wicked are nothing but dross. They are nothing but impurities. There is no ore there. You put impurities into a crucible there and heat it up, all you get is impurities. No ore there. Nothing comes to the top. It's the exact same thing that we see once again in the book of Revelation. When God sends his wrath out and it falls on the wicked, Revelation 16:9 says, men were scorched with great heat. Okay, so they're going through this terrible time of God's wrath. It is painful to them. What do? They blaspheme the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. They went through the fire, but all they did was blaspheme God and increase their wickedness. When the people of God are put through these times, it hurts, but it works for their good. Once again, Revelation 16:11, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they did not repent of their deeds. This is what the angel is saying to Daniel. Those who pass through these times shall be purified if they are written in God's book, if they are wise, if they are those who are converted. They shall be made white and refined, but the wicked shall continue to be wicked, and they won't understand. And from the time, verse 11, that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days, 3.5 years. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the end of the 1,335 days. There's an extra 45 days tacked on there. What does this mean? Once again, feel free to disagree with me. Commentators are all over the place on this. It matches the time period of Antiochus Epiphanes, which I think, once again, is a pattern for what we're going to see at the very end. And if I could just summarize it this way, I'll just use the words of Jesus. This is what I think is trying to be said here in verse 11 and 12. He who endures to the end shall be saved. So we can get caught up in schemes and numbers and all that, and that's fine. But I think ultimately what we need to come down and say, the angel is telling Daniel and those who read this book, persevere. Hang in there. God will win the day. There's a purpose in it. He's going to use it for your good. It won't be pleasant. I guarantee that. And you may not be like me. I'm a worrywart. I have an anxious personality. I find it very easy to get fearful about things. And I don't know why that is, but I've been that way my whole life, and certainly fighting, praying God to sanctify me in this area. But as I study this and thought about this, I have no idea when this is going to happen, but I find myself praying stuff like this. Lord, please not in my lifetime. Take me early. Get me out of here. I don't know, but I'm going to need more grace and strength to be made of the kind of stuff that can go through what is spoken of here. And none of us knows what we'll be like in the hour, but I know God does give grace in our hour of need. I have no idea if these things will occur in our lifetimes or not, but I know we will face tribulation, because through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of heaven. We will pass through times of difficulty and trial. And these same words that give comfort to that final generation give comfort to us as well, too. So whether we have to go through this or not, whatever difficulty we go through, God is using it to purify us. God is using it to bring up those impurities and get rid of them and prepare us for that day of resurrection and glory. And it's not the final word. The suffering is not the final word. That's why Jesus could say, don't fear those who can only kill the body. I'm convinced that this Antichrist, this man of sin, is going to kill a whole lot of believers. A lot. Don't fear those who can only kill the body. Fear him who can cast body and soul into hell. If you are those who fear God now, not in a servile, cringing fear, but in a filial, family fear that reverences God, then you need have no fear of this time, because ultimately God has set sovereignly how long it will last, and sovereignly said at the end of it, you will be delivered and raised in glory. God has the final word, not the Antichrist. And there is comfort in that today. And so I believe the last verse here, verse 13, is one of the most comforting verses I think I've read in the whole Old Testament. And I know there's lots of them that point to Christ in the gospel, but I love what he says here. He's still telling the same thing. You, Daniel, go your way. Keep serving. Keep living. Don't worry about all the whys and wherefores. Go your way till the end. You shall rest. What an interesting way to talk about death. you shall rest, and you will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. Believer, Christian, you who trust in Christ, whether you die or whether you go through these things, you will go to your rest. You will arise to your inheritance, and God has decreed it to be so. Rest in that today. Whether you have to live through this or not, we should go our way. We should keep being faithful to the Lord, keep serving Him until the time comes when He takes us to our rest, knowing that at the end we will receive our inheritance. I believe, just in conclusion, to draw your attention to two things. This last chapter of Daniel was given to Daniel and to us as well, because it's the whole point of having it sealed up, preserved until future generations can read it as well. It's designed for comfort and to exhort us. And I've already gone over the comfort, but just to remind us again, the end and the victory are certain. God has said so. We need not fear anyone but God. Put our trust in Him. We will be raised in glory and power and made like Jesus. And the sufferings and trials that we go through may be severe, but they are of limited duration, and God intends our good. And then the exhortation to us through this: let God's work to sanctification and your growth in holiness be one of your top priorities. We run to and fro, do we not, in our lives, and try to increase knowledge and riches and all sorts of things. And we've got to live life in this world. And there's a certain place for all those things. But I think it's so easy for us to get up caught up in the way the world thinks and place so much importance on the here and now, that what awaits us in eternity doesn't even cross our minds. And I hate to say it, there are whole ministries built up on this premise, that you get heaven now. This is your best life now. Everything comes now. And I'm here to tell you what God says about now is this world is passing away. It's under a curse. Yes, God blesses us. Yes, God sees us through. But we shouldn't be living for here and now. We should be living for hereafter and for eternity, and letting that shape how we live now. You know, I hate that saying. People say, so heavenly minded, no earthly good. I honestly believe you cannot be of any earthly good unless you are truly heavenly minded. We need to be exhorted to make our pursuit of God and of Christ and of godliness our top priority. And we need to be asking God. And I know what I went through over the past 2 weeks, while personally painful to me, is not a trial in the big sense like we're looking at here. But even little things like that, the physical discomforts we go through, we ought to be praying. And I finally got to the point where I could, although I'll admit it wasn't right away. But I asked God to take this and sanctify it to me. Turn it to my good, Lord. Make me thankful that this is the worst it will ever be for me. That when my body is raised and glorified, it'll never get sick again. I'll never know that discomfort again. But I mean, if you don't know Christ, then you need to think the other way. This is the best it'll ever be for you. And you'll think that the pain of sickness and other things is pure pleasure compared to the torment that will be known then. If you don't know Christ here this morning, this is more important than anything in your entire life: being reconciled to Him by faith. Because there will be a resurrection. Every last one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the only question then will be, did you trust Jesus? Did you put your hope in the Lord and what He did on that cross, or not? Flee to the Lord and call upon Him, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We ought to ask for grace and strength to be faithful, to persevere, and to serve the Lord no matter what may come. The last thing I want to say as we conclude: so when we look at the table, see here again what I spoke of earlier, that what looked like Jesus' greatest defeat was His greatest victory. This table proclaims the Lord's death until He comes. It points us to that moment in time when it looked like all was lost and yet all was won. We need to see the victory of God not only over our sins, but also over death, the grave, hell, and all the power of the evil one. To rest in that and rejoice in that this morning as we come to the Lord around the table. Let's look at the front of our bulletin then as we conclude. Some words from Spurgeon on this topic. Please follow along as I read. Spurgeon says, "This life is the harbinger of the life to come. There is a resurrection for the just, and all the glory which the just shall inherit will be but the outcome of that eternal life that began in this life. There is a resurrection for the unjust, and the worm undying and the fire that shall never be quenched, held in reserve for them that believe not in the only begotten Son of God. What will be seen then will merely be the unveiling of the character which they forged here on earth. Living in sin is the seed of living forever in perdition. Believing in Jesus is but the root of rejoicing forever in glorious immortality. Now, is it not plain that life is not a thing to be trifled and played with? You must not joke or treat it lightly as though it were a thing to be despised. Lift your head and look at it with all its most solemn possibilities and results, and live the life of sober men. Live like men who have peered beyond the veil and seen some of the momentous issues of this short and fleeting existence. From now on, live earnestly as those who are always in the sight of God, the judge of the living and the dead. Yes, let the light of the resurrection flood over the whole of your present life, in order to make the things that seem of great importance here below shrink to their proper size, and make those things which seem small and unimportant in this life, but are necessary for eternity, become great in your esteem. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Let's pray. Our great and our gracious God, thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord God, for the truth that we all will be raised someday to stand before you. May our faith be in you so that on that day we will be raised in power, incorruptible, glorious, and conformed to the image of our Lord Christ. And if there are any here today, Lord, who do not know you, I pray you would impress upon them the solemnity of these things, that the time is short and that now is the time of salvation, that they would look to you and cry out to you to have mercy on them, that they might know the joys of life eternal and look forward with great anticipation to that final day. Oh, Lord God, be gracious to us, and I pray especially as we meet you around the table that you would impress these and so many more things upon our hearts for our good. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.